Well, I'm excited tonight. We're going to have a young preacher here to tell us gospel and the Word of God. I've talked to Andrew, I'd like to introduce you and his wife, Bailey, him to you. Bailey is a 8th grade or 7th grade teacher? 7th grade teacher. That's something. Andrew's got some good credentials. He went to Nashville School for Preaching, and then he took some courses with Sunset School for Preaching, and then he graduated from Heritage Christian University. So he's got some good background. We're glad he's here tonight. He's been teaching, preaching for Minor Hill, which is a small congregation, for the last 4 years. And Andrew, we're glad you're here tonight.
Good evening. It is wonderful to see each and every one of you out this first day of the week. I left my watch in the car, so I hope that clock is right.
It's close enough.
Okay. I was going to say, if I start seeing people getting antsy, I'll know. But it is wonderful to be here with you all tonight to worship and praise the Lord our God together. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Here we find Luke's account of the events that took place on the first day of the week when our Savior rose from the dead. We'll pick up reading in verse 13, which says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One named Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." There's a whole lot there that we could talk about, and we would be here almost like, suppose, Paul, if in Acts chapter 20 he prolonged his message, I believe, till midnight, and Eutychus fell out of the window, was asleep, so I'll try not to do that. But we find here that Jesus began with Moses and with all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And even in verse 44, you find Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." I've had a sermon series in the past that I guess took roughly about a year and a half on Jesus in the Old Testament, where I went through almost every single book in the Old Testament showing how Jesus is there, either through types and shadows or through messianic prophecies, or through the appearances where God would talk face-to-face with Moses and Abraham and Jacob and different individuals throughout the Old Testament. But there's different ways we can find Jesus throughout Scripture, as the ones I had before mentioned. But also we find, if you recall, all the messianic prophecies that predicted the sufferings and things that Jesus would go through, because in verse 26, Jesus said to these men who did not understand these things, he said, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" How many times throughout the ministry and life of Jesus did people not understand? He repeatedly told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be killed. They're going to kill the Son of Man. He's going to be buried for 3.5 days. He'll rise again on the third day. But they did not understand. Their hearts were hardened, or they didn't understand at the time. Even when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter cut off the high priest's ear. And Jesus said, "Put your sword back in its place. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And so we see that they just did not understand. And even after he rose from the dead, they still didn't believe the reports of the women who had seen him alive and went to report the message to them. And so lots of things that went on, they didn't understand. But on this occasion, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, two men on the Emmaus Road, and also his 11. And he explained to them that the Old Testament predicted these sufferings, predicted these things. Now, we could talk a long time about the sufferings of Jesus, and I'm sure you've heard many sermons in the past regarding the sufferings that Jesus went through here in his life. He was persecuted at his birth. Herod wanted to kill him at his birth. We see that the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 4. He's tempted. He's in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. He's tempted by the devil. He's also mocked and persecuted all throughout his 3.5-year ministry. And then even whenever he gets to the cross, of course, they're scourging him. They're putting him to death. They're nailing him to the cross. There's lots of things that Jesus went through and suffered on our behalf. But if you have your Bibles, again, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's something else that I want us to talk about when we talk about this. When we think about the sufferings of Jesus, I want us to think about it in a different way than maybe you've thought about before. Not that all those other things I just mentioned are not important. They certainly are, and we would not have salvation without those things. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the very last verse, the inspired writer Paul tells us in verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for God to make Christ to be sin? Well, we know he didn't make him sinful. We know he wasn't a sinner. Jesus never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We've had one who's tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22 tells us that when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't utter any threats. He had no deceit, no guile found in his mouth. And so we know Jesus never sinned in his life. He was perfectly obedient to the law. He kept everything perfectly. He fulfilled every single part of it that was required for man to fulfill. And he never sinned, not one time. But we're told here that he made him who knew no sin to be sin. And I'm going to say to you tonight that this is Paul's way of telling us that everything that sin brought into the world from the very beginning, Christ dealt with on our behalf. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read a lot from Genesis chapter 2, and we're also going to read all of Genesis chapter 3. I'm not sure how accustomed you are to hearing sermons or having lessons where there is a lot of reading from Scripture. I don't normally tell stories and things when I preach. I just try to go to Scripture, let it speak for itself. But I know if you think, man, this guy is just reading a whole lot of Scripture, I would encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 9 sometime, because verse 3 will tell you that God's people, Israel in the Old Testament, God's people, they stood for 1/4 of the day and read from the law of the Lord. And so we most certainly can read God's word for a few minutes here when God's people in the Old Testament could read for 1/4 of the day. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, we find these words. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. A lot of things happened in the garden. God created everything we know. 6 days he rested on the seventh. In Genesis chapter 2, we're given a more detailed account about the things that took place on day 6 of creation, where the Lord God forms man from the dust of the ground. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Well, then we read God, he puts him into the garden. He takes the man that he created, he puts him into the garden to cultivate it, to keep it, to rule and have dominion, have authority over the things of the earth that God has put under his feet, with stipulation. Obey my voice is what God is saying. He's saying, don't eat from this tree. You can eat from any other tree you want, just do not eat from this tree, because when you do, you will die. And of course, man does not listen to God. He wants to go his own way. Even as Judas did. Judas didn't want to continue in his apostleship like the other apostles. He turned aside to go to his own way, as we read in Acts chapter 1. Adam wanted to be independent. He wanted to not be fully reliant and dependent upon God. He said, no, I can make my own decisions. I'm going to trust in my own self. Now, there are many things that we could talk about here in connection with the person we know as Jesus. Again, in verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. All three of these issues Jesus dealt with in his temptations in Matthew 4 and also in Luke 4. Jesus overcame these things. We know that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life can be found in these things. And these are the same three basic temptations to all mankind that we see Jesus overcoming in his temptation scenes. We also know from verse 15, this messianic seed promise. This is the first messianic prophecy in Scripture, Genesis 3:15, where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Well, this seed promise is continuously repeated throughout the Old Testament. It's repeated with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with David, Solomon. It continues on all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. And we know from the words of Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 16 that seed is a reference to Christ. He does not say to seeds, as in many, but seed, singular, talking about Christ. And so we know that the seed promise is also about Jesus. But for tonight, in particular, I want to talk about the way the world was and how sin transformed and changed the world for the worse. There was all kinds of bad things, evil things that came in because of sin. But every single one of these things that sin brought into the world that we've just read about, Jesus dealt with and Jesus overcame in his own life when he was here walking in the flesh among us back in the first century. The first thing, notice, back in Genesis 2:17, God says, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, sin brought death into the world. We know Adam and Eve, they would have died spiritually the day they ate. They also lost access to the tree of life, so they could not eat and live forever, as Genesis 3:22 tells us. And so eventually they would die a natural death as well. But we see here that man dies spiritually that he eats, but his physical life is not yet taken. And I would say that is because in verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So I would say God is the first one to offer the sacrifice. I would say even as in Scripture we read, Adam was the first man and Jesus Christ is the second man. First man's from the earth, the second man's from heaven, 1 Corinthians 15. I would say that God is the one who offered the first sacrifice on behalf of man's sins, and he's also the one who offers the last sacrifice for man's sins, the one we know, of course, in Jesus Christ. But all these things, all throughout the Old Testament, animal sacrifices are beginning, starting here with God, and then the very next chapter with Cain and Abel. God had regard for Abel's offering. He did not have regard for Cain's. Why? Well, we're not told, but possibly one of the reasons is Abel's offering had blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so that's why all these animal sacrifices are offered all throughout. They had the Day of Atonement in the seventh month on the 10th day. You can read Leviticus chapter 23, and you can read about all the different feast days and Sabbaths and the regular weekly Sabbaths, the annual high day Sabbaths, and the three times a year the Jews had to go to Jerusalem, and all of the sacrifices and things they had to do throughout the old law, the old covenant of Moses. But all those things could never fully actually take away sin. As Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But the blood of animals was simply foreshadowing. It was typological, pointing us ultimately to what Jesus would do. And that's what Romans chapter 5 tells us, if you'd like to look there with me. Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us because Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so we find here very clearly that Jesus died for us. Sin brought death into the world, and Jesus had to be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sin brought death into the world. Jesus went through death on our behalf. Also, if you look back at Genesis chapter 2, we find the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 25, tells us, "The man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed." There was no shame in the perfect world that God designed from the very beginning. But if you notice chapter 3, verse 7, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to hide themselves and made themselves loin coverings." Again, we see that sin, when sin enters the world, shame comes into the picture. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Sin brought shame into the world, and Jesus, again, was willing to undergo that for each and every one of us. Again, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children." When you think about Jesus and all the pain and suffering, we talked about all the physical struggles and things that he had to endure when he was here. Even whenever he was in the garden and he was praying three times, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." In Matthew chapter 26, we find that Jesus, his soul was grieved, even to the point of death. Some translations in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, tells us that his sweat became like drops of blood, and he was in agony. He was in fervent prayer to God. Also, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we read that in the days of his flesh, he was heard. God heard his prayers, his cryings out. He cried out to God, and he was heard because of his piety. Sin brought pain into the world, and Jesus went through the pain and the grief and the agony for us. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We talked about different ways Jesus is found in the Old Testament, one of those being messianic prophecies. We know that Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy. We have New Testament inspiration confirmation that that is the case, because in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch is reading in his chariot, he's reading from what we would call, or what we would consider, Isaiah 53 in our Bibles. And he doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't know if the prophet is speaking these words about himself or about someone else. And so we find that the evangelist Philip, who has the Holy Spirit, he's an inspired man, he goes and he explains to him the things about Jesus. Beginning from that scripture, from Isaiah 53, what we would call Isaiah 53, he preaches to him Jesus. And so the New Testament confirms for us that the words we're reading here in Isaiah 53 is certainly about Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin." Whatever sin brought into the world, Jesus underwent. He took on in our place. He took on for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Back in the garden, God told Adam in Genesis 3:17 that because you've done these things, Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil or in sorrow, you're going to work the ground by the sweat of your brow. You're going to work until you return. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Also, sin brought a curse into the world. Genesis 3:17, God said that cursed is the ground because of you. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to see that Jesus dealt with the curse problem as well. Sin brought a curse. Jesus dealt with the curse. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Sin brought curses into the world. Jesus became a curse for us. And finally, sin brought separation from God into the world. Genesis 3, 22 through 24 speaks of how God realized that man could eat from the tree of life and live forever in his sinful state, and that is not what God wanted. So God drove the man out. He placed the cherubim there with the flaming sword turning every direction, guarding the way back to the tree of life so man could not eat and live forever. And so therefore, sin brought separation from the blessings and presence of God by God driving the man out. But in Christ, we have reconciliation. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll also, while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and make mention of the fact that Christ had to deal with separation as well. In Matthew chapter 27, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And also, we find in John chapter 20 and verse 17, when he was speaking with Mary after he rose from the dead, he said, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so for the 3 days and three nights that our Savior was dead, he was separated from the Father. He had not yet ascended to the Father. Sin brought separation from God. Jesus dealt with separation for us. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, we find these words. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. All the things that sin brought into the world at the very beginning, Jesus went through and dealt with for us, so that we could live with him in heaven when our time on this earth is over. I hope that we'll all have a newfound appreciation. Think on these things this week about what our Savior was willing to go through for me and for you and for the sins of all the world, as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us, that he's the sacrifice, he's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for also the sins of all the world. Think on these things this week. Let it bring joy and peace to your hearts. I hope these things will encourage you. At this time, if anybody needs to respond to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord's invitation is open for you if that be your need. Come and confess him to be your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Turn away from those things you know is wrong. Be immersed into Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven. If you've already done these things, but you feel like you're falling away, you're like the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that has left their first love, and they need to repent and come back to the Lord before it's too late. We're here as your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you and pray with you and pray for you in any way that you have a need. Let it be known while together we sing the invitation song.